Jesus is alone. He is, as far as his opponents are concerned, just a hoot. He is a dangerous hoot. He is a quack. He is a charlatan. He is stirring up the wrong thoughts in the people's minds. He has come in saying, I am going to replace the temple. He has come in bringing more life, more wine, more goodness, more truth than anybody can stand. The system, surely, in which he lives could not stand the truth that he brings. This little section of John, I mean, there are a lot of highlights and capsule moments in the Gospel of John, because he weaves his word and his word universe together so well and in such an intricate form. It's almost like beautiful embroidery, the way he weaves his words and his ideas together. And there's always more to see and hear from Jesus than just the stuff that's on the surface of his words. So we could point to a lot of different sections in the Gospel of John and say, well, this kind of captures it, or this kind of captures it. And it's because of the genius of his compositional style that he's able to write these moments so well that the whole rest of the Gospel wants to find its way into what he's telling us at any given moment. And that's kind of the way this is. But it is right at the center of the issue of Jesus. It's about his identity. He is from God. Do you believe that Jesus is from God? If you do, then you need to do the things that Jesus does. Because he has said in another place in the Gospel to one of his disciples, you're going to do greater things than I ever did. You and I, here in this present age, 2,000 years later, do greater things than Jesus ever did. Yet Jesus is the one who was before all time. I was listening to that in the psalm again today. Look at that. You answer us with awesome deeds of justice. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth. You formed the world by your power. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. You care the land and water it. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with food. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows and the valleys are covered with abundance. They shout for joy and sing to the Lord. That's crazy talk. I mean, who thinks of the hills as being, what does it look like for a hill to be clothed with gladness? What does it mean when meadows and valleys shout for joy and sing to the Lord? It is the one who was from the beginning, the Word made flesh, who brings that kind of symphony to the world of the creation in which we live. And now he invites us into the wonder of that world that he represents, that is there behind the world in which we live in, that is so full of ugliness and hate and violence and you name it. And he says, I come from God, and I'm here. I mean, what if I pranced in here and said, I come from God, and I'm here? You think church would be full next Sunday? So is it any wonder that the folks standing in front of him, jaded as they were, the leadership of the people, by the way, this is the religious leadership, not the masses, religious leadership, who are calling him a bastard, basically. We know who our father is. We're not illegitimate kids, they say to him. Jesus says, not to to be left out of the debate. Oh yeah, and I know who your father is too, the father of lies, the devil. This is, oh boy, I almost said it. This is a really nasty debate that goes on through this whole section of John. Who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? And therefore, all of the things that come along that are true? Or is he some kind of lunatic? You can go into many, many mental wards and find people who think they are John the Baptist, or Jesus Christ, or Moses, or whoever it is. So, just to claim that you are the Son of God doesn't make you the Son of God. Finally, the identity of Jesus as the one who came from the Father and who goes back to the Father is legitimized and made true and complete when he goes to his coronation, his crowning achievement, the cross, goes into the tomb, and emerges again. If this guy is ever going to be who he says he is in reality, then it's going to take a death and a resurrection. This controversy that is in front of us in these few verses is what then propels Jesus on his journey, finally, to carry his cross and lead everybody out to the place of crucifixion and to shout, "I've done it all." So we have one task every time we come here, is to reaffirm for ourselves, whether we feel it or not, because that's not the point, but to affirm and confess that Jesus is the Christ, to believe that Jesus is from God. And what does Mary tell us right away at the beginning of the gospel at the wedding of Cana? She says to the servants at the wedding feast, "Do whatever he tells you." That's it. Jesus is the Messiah from God. He has seen the Father, and he comes and tells us what to do. Well, the Jews say, "Nobody tells us what to do." Isn't that what all adolescent hopes are about? "Don't tell me what to do." And we get older and find out, well, what happens if nobody tells you what to do? Then what do? You gotta figure out what to do on your own. What guides you there? But that's another chapter. In the Gospel of John, there is only one sin. And it really has nothing to do with immorality or all of the trite little things that we number off as sins. We tick off the Ten Commandments and say all those things, if we do them, are sins. No. In the Gospel of John, there is only one sin, and that is to fail to believe that Jesus is from God. It's that simple, and therefore it's just that complicated. Well, that leaves us with a lot of puzzles, and John doesn't care, frankly. Jesus didn't come to clarify your existence. John's Jesus doesn't come here to do some kind of psychological therapy for us so that I may grasp the meaning of my life. That's entirely beside the point. What happens is, if I become captured by the clarity of what is Jesus' life, suddenly matters of importance start shifting around, and the stuff that I once thought important no longer is. I find that, and I think this is pretty universal for all of us, we go along in life and we're having a day, maybe not a very good day. It may be kind of an average day. Whatever kind of a day it is, there's stuff that's going on in there that irritates us, that puzzles us, that frustrate us, things that make us scratch our heads or be cynical things that may make us smile. But Jesus comes and when we're having that kind of day, suddenly something really huge will come in. Maybe it's a big tragedy, maybe it's a big joy, something that really shatters and rattles our life. All of a sudden that stuff recedes. And the stuff that was so important, whether I get to work on time, whether I get this or that project done, whether so-and-so pleases me, all of a sudden that fades. And we find that to be true over and over again in life. Jesus is that kind of moment, which when we encounter Jesus, we encounter that which sets all these other minor details to the side. Then the hills are clothed in gladness, and we discover that we have actually a Savior. Not the judging God that is spoken of in Jeremiah, but the one who says, I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. That's a whole reversal of monumental proportions, and Jesus comes to announce that to us. Where the arguments begin is when we resist his identity, and therefore we resist the reality of that fullness of life that he brings to us. So to fail to believe that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father is to miss the opportunity to share in all the deeds of God. Those marvels of creation that we read about in the Psalm, to pass by them and think of them as sort of routine, to pass up opportunities to be sacrificial of our own time and talent and treasure in favor of someone who is in need, to miss out on the kind of compassion and power that Jesus shows when he cleanses the temple, when he raises the dead, when he makes 128 gallons of really good wine. We miss out. Who wants to miss out on the party? Well, how do we get there? How do we get past the argument that's in our text today to a spot in our life where we're saying, holy cow, this is my Jesus. This is not only my Jesus, but the Jesus of the whole world. The Jesus from the before creation. The one who is in the Father and the Father is in him. The one who has taken me into himself so that I too may be in the Father and share that creation life and be part of his continuing creating work in the world. Well, this is how you get there. And I'll bet you can sing it with me as we read the Gospel of John. Ready? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then you can never stop going, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Those words come at the conclusion of John's gospel. He sums it all up. He says, lots of things have been written about Jesus, but these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus doesn't come to explain life. He comes simply to bear witness to the truth, your truth. You become a version of God's own truth in the world by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Two final illustrations. Two kinds of people. One, the politician. My dad had an old, I'm sure, unoriginal definition of what a politician politician is. He always said, a politician is somebody who can get on a bicycle and ride off in three directions at the same time. The opponents of Jesus standing in front of him thought they were looking at a politician. This is some kind of an idiot who gets on his bicycle and rides off in three directions at once. Who can pay any attention to that? And then there is the most interesting man in the world, the Dos Equis beer spokesman. Just this last week I saw a marvelous thing. This most interesting man in the world, it says, he once gave a pep talk that was so inspiring that both teams won. We all know that at any given moment, there are several teams banging away inside ourselves. Jesus comes to inspire you, to inflate you with his own spirit, so that both those sides become winners. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.